terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change, God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
When I walk in there, because I know just dumping oil on my head, I know that just killing a bull didn't change my thoughts. Matter of fact, while they were happening, I was thinking, why didn't that guy bring a better bull? This is a pretty small bull. You know, if he really loved God, he'd have brought a bigger bull. And what, you're going to do what with that blood? On me? I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of somebody sprinkling animal blood on me. I'm sure that never crossed a priest's mind. These kind of things, they knew this, that only reason I'm in here is because God's given me the ability. God's given me the authority to walk in this. I don't have any right to do that on my own. Now, let's get real. After a while, did it become religion for them? Yeah. But here we're talking about the initiation. The first time this happens, here you are. You're one of the relatives of Aaron. And Moses says, here's what we're going to do. You're going to do what? And if I go behind that curtain and that don't work, what's going to happen? Wait a minute. Wait. You mean if there's sin in my life and I walk behind that curtain, I'm dead? Some other guy's got to get dressed in this garb, come in and drag me out, my body out? Excuse me. How does a little oil behind my ears, down on my toe and my hands help me out here? We'll talk about that next week. How does throwing animal blood on me help me out here? So when they're standing, those bells are ringing, they're saying, I've got all this special garb I've done, but wait a minute. The only reason I'm here, God, because you called. Because you appointed me. I wasn't signing up. They didn't ask for volunteers here. Anybody that's willing, be a high priest. Come on, these are requirements. You know, go to school for 4 years, 5 years, you'll be ready. No. If you're of this family, we assign you this, you don't get much of an option. So it's in that context, he's got to remind him when he's in there. Wow. This idea of an accepted sacrifice, we're going to come back to hopefully here in a moment. But, well, maybe not. We know this. Okay, in Hebrews, guess what? Chapter 10. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. Man, that's going to preach right there. For sins for all time. You know what that means? That means the sin I'm going to commit tomorrow, next week, next year. Not just the sins I committed last week and I've repented for, but that sacrifice was made for the sins I have yet to commit. Sit down at the right hand of God. The bells stopped jingling. Why? Because there was one sacrifice now made. We don't need to know if the sacrifice was accepted. The fact that he sat down in the throne room is all we need. That's enough. I'll go back to that in a little bit. Then you have these pomegranates. Now, just about everybody and their brother that's done any study on this talks about, who has never seen a pomegranate? Anybody? Okay, well, you open up a pomegranate, this red thing, and it's full of seeds. And the fleshy stuff's wrapped around these little seeds, and you sort of put it in your mouth and sort of chew on it, peel the flesh off. So it is the abundance of seeds there. It is a symbol of fruitfulness, of multiplication. That's what it's a sign of. So with that, I want to touch on a couple scriptures here. John 15, that's where we'll be for all these, 15:2, 15:4, and 15:16. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Wait a minute. Every branch that doesn't, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he pats on the back and says, attaboy. No. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear much fruit. Verse 4 of John 15. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Now let's back up. He's got the pomegranates under there. He's understanding that this thing he's doing is supposed to be fruitful. He understands the weightiness of this situation, and he understands that he's there only by the grace of God. He understands that he cannot do this of himself. A tree does not bear fruit of itself, unless a branch does it, unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 16. You did not choose me. Anybody need a Greek on that? But I chose you. Who chooses? Just checking. And appointed. See, this is what we just got it. God chose this family and appointed them to be high priests. Appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that that fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Do you understand the context of that last statement? What is it that you're asking God for? Fruit, not a new car, not a new house, in the context that you bear much fruit. In that context, if the goal is to bear fruit, ask. If the goal is to multiply in Christ, in the kingdom, ask. All right? So here they are with this symbol of multiplication, of fruit bearing in front of them. They know that it's not by their hand. Now, but I want you to understand this as well. Where is it? I got it written down. Yeah, in 1, 2, 3, 4 places when people needed healing, what'd they touch on Christ? The hem of his garment. That thing that reminds them of that sacrifice, that reminds them that they have to be pure, they can't walk in there, that reminds them of the fruit of multiplication. I don't have time to take that apart because there's a whole lot more meaning there. That when he put that on, for example, the ephod, does David have an ephod? Yeah, he goes after an ephod later, okay? It does represent the authority he now has when he walks into the... Before, when he's outside, he's just one of the priestly family. Soon as he puts the ephod on the other stuff, he's the high priest. He walks in the authority of the high priest. He's one who can now make the sacrifice and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. He now walks in that authority of that cleansing, of that atonement. And when Jesus came along and they touched the hem of his garment, they were new, they understood, they were touching in their culture something that represented his authority. Thus, when David cuts out the hem of Saul's garment, he apologizes. Why? Because I just offended the authority you've been given as king. All right? So they know to a touch on Christ's authority, not by their own authority, that they were healed. There are some think that for some reason people have the authority to demand demons and demand God heal them. That kind of attitude. Well, I hate to tell you, it's only in the authority of whose hymn it is. Then I want to move to the diadem, the headband that's at the top up there. Okay? And here's verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it. Now, everything else here, like I said, is gold thread. When we get to the top, this is pure gold. And engrave on it like an engravings of a seal. Now, is a seal concave or convex? You guys know what I mean by that. Okay, when I'm going to stamp, is the letters pushed in or is the letters extending out? They're extended out. How many of you got, you know, you stamp your back of a check or something like that. The letters are extended out. So he's telling him in particular, we don't want this to be engraved as much as we want the rest of it pushed back so the letters stand out. You following me? That's what he's trying to say there. Like a seal. Here's what it's to say. Holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it with a blue cord, and it shall be on the turban, on the headpiece. It shall be on the front, and it shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to their holy gifts. It shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. It is the thing, if you will, that takes away the iniquities that make these sacrifices, these gifts holy. And what does it say? Holy to the Lord. And there's question on that. Some argue it says holy is the Lord, but we're not going to get into that. Jesus' life and death was nothing but holiness to the Lord. I came to do the Father's will. I only say what the Father says. I only do what the Father tells me. Like the priest, like all these other offerings, these other things, they are not holy in themselves. This gold crown is the thing that represents, that makes the other things holy. That actually makes an animal, which is just an animal, holy in this typology. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. He made him who knew no sin be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? Holy to the Lord on the crown. These things become holy because of the crown. We become righteous because the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness, Romans 4, 23 through 25. Now, not for his sake only was it written, that is Abraham's, that it was credited to him, that his righteousness was, but for our sake also, to whom it would be credited or imputed as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised for our justification. I do find it interesting. The highest point on the priest is the thing that's holy unto the Lord. It's the only thing that's gold, and it's a crown. It is his righteousness is imputed to us, and in the symbolism here, the righteousness of the gold crown being holy unto the Lord is what's imputed, if you will, to all these other gifts, sacrifices, and things they bring. Okay? And they crowned him with glory and honor. That same phrase, the whole purpose of these clothing. Okay? Then it goes on to say in verse 41, that you shall put on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons, and on him, and you shall anoint them, ordain them, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priest. Now, we'll go into details next week of how that happens, but anoint is to rub oil. There would be anointing put on their head, represents what? If you've been in the church, the oil always represents the Holy Spirit. There you go. Okay? And then to ordain means to be full, to be prepared, to be ready, and to sanctify, to be separate. Now watch. The Holy Spirit's put upon them symbolically. They are made ready, prepared, given everything they need to do the task, and they're made separate, sanctified, and holy. We often think of that in reverse. We tend to think if we get the holiness part and the separate part first, okay, then maybe God will give us what we need to do the job in the natural, the gifts, the talents, and abilities, and then he'll anoint us with the Holy Spirit and we'll have the anointing to do what's called. The thing is, God anoints us first. He says, no, I've given you the Holy Spirit for the task. That's what comes first. Through that, I'll develop in you the skills, and through that process, then I will work out all that crud I'm trying to work out in you. And let me give you an example of that, okay? Some of you might say, if I came to you and says, here, I'd like you to teach a Bible study right now out of Romans or wherever. I want you to do some very spiritual ministry thing. We're going to go, not me. I'm not pastors glow in the dark, walk on water, never have a bad thought. And I'm not one of those people. That's the kind, not true. But let's say I ask you to do that. And so now you go study and you think you've got nothing. You're not getting anything out of it. And then you go do the Bible study and you believe you bombed, you failed, and nobody got anything out. That's what you're thinking. But I tell you, if you keep going through the process, if you keep going through the of teaching the Bible study, guess what? you'll find yourself equipped. Right? You will find yourself in those areas in your life that you're struggling with, that you're not overcoming. Nothing helps you overcome like being accountable. Nothing makes you a better employee than the boss giving you a new position. You're an employee, you're working in the warehouse sometimes, but you're a pretty good employee. You're better than most, okay? But you become the manager, now you show up early. You stay late, okay? Now that, why? Because the responsibility challenges you to be more than what you were when you were just an employee. See, as you begin to act on what God has purpose for you to do, in this case, the priesthood, as you begin to go through, he's the one that works out in you then the inner stuff you can't do anything about. The outer stuff they had to do, right? They had to go make a sacrifice. They had to go bathe. They had to put on the clothes. Okay? They had to do those things. So in the New Testament, you put on the helmet of salvation. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. Those kind of things. How do you do that? We're not getting into that now. But you do those things. We tend to think when God makes us, cleans us all up, then we really could worship. You know what I mean? When God cleans up and gets my husband right, then I could really submit. You know, not really. You just start doing what God's calling you to do, then he works out the inner part of you to be the set apart for that. And I'm speaking to you from this experience. I went off to Bible college, folks, and I didn't look like Bible college material. You know what I mean? I'd been married 1 year, and not too long before that, okay, guys in blue weren't my favorite friends. When I showed up at Bible college, I didn't look the part, didn't sound the part, didn't talk the part. When I took my first job as a youth pastor, I didn't look the part, smell. I didn't have all the inward right attitudes. I'm going to be honest. It wasn't till my accident, I broke my back, that God really made me compassionate towards other people that were hurting. How could you be a pastor and not be compassionate towards hurting people? How can you do that? Simple. I started doing what God called me to do, and he says, I'll work out the rest. I'll make you compassionate. No, I'm not suggesting you all have to go through that type of thing, but he'll do what he needs to do to get the inner stuff worked out. You don't wait for the inner stuff to be all fixed before you start doing the thing God's consecrated you for, or called you to, or anointed you for. And then they're asked to put on these linen trousers to cover their nakedness. Now, do I need to talk about that symbolism at all? All the way back in the garden, they were naked. God killed an animal to cover their nakedness, the nakedness representing their sin. So even their undies, in this case, gives us a representative of Christ who covers our nakedness, our sin of the flesh. All right? But I want to wrap up with this contrast. Instead of just how is it like, I also want to show how Jesus' ministry was unlike this high priesthood. In contrast, Jesus had no beautiful ephod. He was given a purple robe that they mocked him with. Jesus had no precious gems on his shoulders, only a cross to carry on those same shoulders. Jesus had no jeweled breastplate over his heart. He just had us on his heart. The high priest, Jesus had a seamless robe, all right, but it was torn away and stripped from him and sold. Jesus heard no nice, melodic, toneful sounding of bells, in some way proving his righteousness. The only sound he heard was the pounding of nails, because he was righteous. Jesus wore no turban of fine linen, had no crown that said holy to the Lord, but rather he was given a crown of thorns and a sign above him to mock him. Jesus had no linen trousers to hide his nakedness. He hung naked on the cross in shame for us. He left the most holy place. that we might have the privilege of ourselves being a kingdom of priests. He left the throne room that we might have access to the throne. See, the priest in the Old Testament did it all and he went in. He experienced the presence of God. He was there in that place. But Christ came as our high priest so we can go in to the Holy of Holies. He invited us into his ministry. He's invited us to be a partaker in what he does. He doesn't say you stand on the outside and listen to the bells. You stand on the outside while I go. No, here's what my ministry, I invite you into. Matter of fact, I will make you co-heirs in the inheritance I have as the great high priest. I'm not saying we are the high priest. Don't misunderstand that. But he invites us into the process. He invites us into the process. Says, here, go to the people and represent me to them. That's what the priest was, a representative of the people to the Lord. Then he calls us and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the people and you represent the Lord to them. You're talking about pressure. Okay? But remember, he's the one that ordains. He's the one that equips, that anoints, that sanctifies. He says, you just join me in the ministry, Peter, and you don't have to have it perfect. Matter of fact, Peter, when you mess up, I want you to go to the other guys and minister to them. Isn't that what he said? When he says, but when you, I'm trying to remember the exact words, but basically when you rebound from this, you're supposed to go to the other disciples and encourage them. He invites us into the process. We are no longer, this is one of the great things of the Reformation. It's called the priesthood of all believers. It's one of the doctrines that came out of the Reformation. Remember before, you had to go to a priest and say, what do I got to do to be forgiven? Matter of fact, if you do the right thing, a little bit of money, and I can get one of your family members out of hell, indulgences. All right. Okay. You had somebody else read the Bible for you because it was in Latin, so you couldn't understand it. So you couldn't even look at the first and last to find out what God's will is. They made you go through a man to find out what God's will is. You were simply a spectator in the process in the Roman Catholic Church before the Reformation. The Reformation goes, wait a minute. We all have access by faith alone. We are all invited to, and that was one of the great arguments that Martin Luther, what? You put the Bible in the language of the people? You can't do that. That's specially for the priest. You're not supposed to do that. There's still argument today in the Catholic Church of whether the Mass should be in Latin or in English. So at that point, the Reformation, this idea gets restored back to the church saying, no, you get to participate in the ministry of Christ to the people. That is an honor. That's not an obligation. That's a privilege. That when the pastor calls upon you to evangelize, to worship, to read your Bible, to participate in Bible study, did you know there was a day that I would consider that a privilege? That's what sparked the Reformation. What? I get the privilege of this? It wasn't,
pastor's asking us, priest's asking us, Martin Luther's asking us to read the Bible again and study on our own. Man, yeah, if I was a pastor and had a full-time job, then I could do that.
It's a privilege to be entered into his ministry. He shed all of that stuff, got the reverse of it, everything that we should have got, and then invited us into the thing we weren't worthy of to be invited into to begin with. Wow. God, thank you that today I don't have to sit back and listen to bells jingle. That I don't have to bring some kind of gift that some man has to take before God and hopefully that he's done the right thing so my sacrifice is accepted. Thank you, God, that you did the right thing, that the sacrifice was accepted, and you sit down at the throne of the Father, and there you intercede for me. You yourself intercede for me. I can come walk right up there and say, hey, Jesus, Father, because of him, there's no veil between us. That's, to me, when I see this priest stuff, I'm going, wow, thank you, Jesus. Yes, you're the high priest, but all the things this represents, he tore down. He tore it all down. And I get to have that access to God Almighty. I get to have that access to the Ark of the Covenant with its mercy seat. I don't have to trust the guy to say, no, I was in there. No, there's really a mercy seat. There is, really honest. Well, I don't know. I've never seen it. You think about it. All your life as a Jew, you never saw the Ark of the Covenant once there was a temple. Now, when there was a tabernacle, it moved, but it was always up there and you were back here. You may have never seen it. Once the temple was established, you didn't see it. You just had to trust somebody. There was something back there. How do you know they weren't going back there and having pizza? You don't know. You just had to trust that. But I don't have to now. Jesus himself can speak to me, take me right into the presence of God, right into that place of mercy seat, that I might receive mercy and grace in my hour of need, not once a year, but when I need it. I thank him for that. Let's stand. Father, I thank you that when I falter and when I fail, I don't have to wait a year. God, when I stumble, I don't have to run to a man, a person, and wonder if they have my best interest, wondering if they're really represented. God, I thank you that I get to come straight to the throne by the name of Jesus Christ, that his righteousness has been given me, that the crown that is upon him, I am holy unto the Lord because of the work of Jesus Christ. Father, every day when I come before you in my prayers, I am reminded, God, that I have this privilege through the work of Christ. Father, help us not to take the privilege we have for granted. Father, help us not to look at it as a reluctant obligation, those privileges you have given us. Father, help us to be thankful for that access you give us and that you tore each one of those barriers down at the cross. We thank you for it, Father God. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.